What we're going to do this morning is take a look at chapter 14 of Mark, verses 1 through 11. And I'd just like for us to relook at this passage. Brother Cunningham preached it 2 weeks ago. He did an excellent job on touching on how the devotion of this woman towards the Lord and how she anointed him. But I'm not going to touch that. I'm not going to go too much into that because I just felt I'm going to attack it from another angle. So let's reread it, and I'm going to focus on actually chapter 14 verses 1 and 2 and the last verse. So let's read verses 1 and 2 and verse 10. Now the Passover of the feast of the unleavened bread were only 2 days away, and the chief priests and the teachers of the law were looking for some sly way to arrest Jesus and kill him. But not during the feast, they said, or the people may riot. Verse 10. Then Judas Iscariot, one of the 12, went to the chief priests to betray Jesus to them. They were delighted to hear this and promised to give him money. So he watched for an opportunity to hand him over. Let's pray. Gracious and loving Father, thank you, Lord, for your word. Thank you, Lord, for how you blessed us this morning through song, through people, through our brothers in Christ, and through the prayer time. And we ask, Father, that you open our ears, open my eyes to see you, and that we might listen to you, and that we might follow through with what you might have for us. In Jesus we pray. Well, we see the conflict with the authority early on in the Gospel of Mark. So we're going to be shuffling back and forth in the Gospel of Mark. Let's go to chapter 2 of Mark. And we'll read verses 1 through 3. A few days later, when Jesus again entered Capernaum, the people heard that he had come. So many gathered there, there was no room left, not even outside the door. And he preached the word to them. Some men came, bringing to him a paralytic carried by 4 men. Since they could not get to him, to Jesus, because of the crowd, they made an opening on the roof above Jesus, and after digging through it, lowered the mat the paralyzed man was lying on. When Jesus saw their faith, he said to the paralytic, "Son, your sins are forgiven." And when Jesus declared that your sins are forgiven, the teachers of Torah, the teachers of the law, well, they were pretty upset. They were pretty flabbergasted. They said, they were thinking to themselves, "Why does this fella talk like that? He's blaspheming. Who can forgive sins but God?" Now, blasphemy is a capital offense back in the day. A capital offense of blasphemy provided the legal basis for Jesus' condemnation by the Sanhedrin. And we see that in chapter 14. Let's go to 14, verse 63 and 64. Chapter 14, 63 and 64. It states like this. The high priest tore his clothes. "Why do we need any more witnesses?" he asked. You have heard the blasphemy. What do you think?" They all condemned him as worthy as death. So we see that these hostile intentions against Jesus began early in the gospel. And go to chapter 3 of Mark. We're just working our way through to chapter 14. Chapter 3, verse 6 states like this. Then the Pharisees went out and began to plot with the Herodians how they might kill Jesus. In the decision to seek Jesus' death, it's interesting how Mark, early on in his gospel, inserts and sheds light on one of Jesus' disciples. Look at Mark 3:19. Mark 3:19. It's actually the appointing of the 12. But Mark inserts this, and can you imagine the first century hearers? First century hearers, first century listeners of the gospel are hearing this, and for the first time. And it states like this. Well, you got the appointed of the 12, but on verse 19, it says... And Judas Iscariot, who betrayed him. So already they know that Jesus is going to be was betrayed or is going to be betrayed. For those hearing the gospel story for the very first time in the first century. So we have this going on. And then Judas Iscariot is remembered as the one who betrayed him. So I just couldn't get past the anointing of Bethany. I wanted to speak on, and I wanted to talk on the... chapter 14, the second part of chapter 14, the Last Supper, but Pastor Steve is going to have that, and he'll tackle that. I think I just wanted to try to dig more what I could get out of this passage right here. It is with such artistry that Mark sets side by side the anointing of Bethany and the betrayal. Here in 11 verses, you have a woman totally devoted to the Lord Jesus. She anoints him with this some perfume that is worth a year's wages. She anoints Jesus with it. And of course, some were offended. They said, well, this could have been given to the poor. And it was the Passover time. So it was a time when people that had a little bit more would offer and give some gifts to the poor. But at the same time, I'm sure Jesus was hurting. Jesus was hurt at the sense that, hey, she's doing a good deed for me, and why are you guys trying to take this away from her? So he began to suffer, and he's already been suffering by the way the attitude of the disciples throughout their journey when he first called them. So I see the artistry that Mark sets is side by side, the anointing at Bethany and the betrayal of Judas, an act of terrible treachery. And side by side, there are two people who claim to follow Jesus. One, a female, gives this generous act of thankfulness, of gratitude, of love, and she anoints the Lord Jesus. And the disciple to be, which is Judas, a disciple of Jesus, sells Jesus out for 30 pieces of silver. It was no surprise to Jesus that because Jesus himself had prepared his disciples and his followers with the key to understanding his suffering and fulfillment of the sovereign will of God. Look at Mark 8:31. Mark 8:31. He then began to teach them that the Son of Man must suffer many things and be rejected by the elders, chief priests, teachers of the law, and that he must be killed and after 3 days rise again. He spoke plainly about this. 9:12. Look at what 9:12 says. It says, Jesus replied, to be sure, Elijah does... Actually, the last part of verse 12. Why then is it written that the Son of Man must suffer much and be rejected? Go to 9:31. Because he was teaching his disciples, he said to them, the Son of Man is going to be betrayed. Betrayed. Into the hands of men. They will kill him, and after 3 days, he will rise again. Now, here's the word that if the reader, the first century reader, is reading this, betrayed. So now they're making the connections. Judas is betraying him. So go to 10:33. Flip your page to 10:33. And it states like this. We are going up to Jerusalem, he said, And the Son of Man will be betrayed to the chief priests and the teachers of the law. They will condemn him to death. They will hand him over to the Gentiles. Verse 45 of the same chapter. The Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve and to give his life as a ransom for many. So Jesus acknowledged that all this was in the will of God. He never did nothing isolated by himself. John 3:16, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son. There was an agreement, there was an accordance, there was harmony, there was unity within all of God's redemption. Everything that was going on as far as Jesus walking to the cross, as far as Jesus being the kingdom of God, breaking in and through Jesus Christ. And the passage that seems to have controlled the Christian interpretation of the events of the Passion is Isaiah, the one that Maddie read this morning. Isaiah 53, verses 4 through 12. Here was an account of obedient suffering. Of mockery, expressed in mockery, yet he was silent before his accusers. And as he was suffering, he forgave. He interceded for the many. Burial with the condemned. In short, Isaiah 53 is a passion narrative. We also have concerning the suffering servant, Psalms 22 and 69, describing the action of God, manifesting his triumphant sovereignty. So I find it interesting that Mark introduces the action of Judas at an early point in his gospel. Mark sharpens the contrast between the selfless devotion of a woman and the treachery by which Jesus, the righteous sufferer, is greeted by his friend. Psalm 41:9. Look at what Psalm 41:9 says, how it describes this to the suffering servant. Psalm 41:9. Even my close friend whom I trusted, he who shared my bread, has lifted up his heel against me. You see, Judas joined in the plot mentioned in verses 1 and 2 of chapter 14, our passage for today. They were seeking to arrest Jesus by stratagem, by some sly way. Judas was seeking an opportunity to hand him over. Look at verse 10 of chapter 14. Then Judas Iscariot, one of the 12, went to the chief priest to betray Jesus to them. They were delighted to hear this, and they promised to give him money. So he watched for an opportunity to hand him over. Reason why is they wanted to avoid a riot, because Jewish people came from all over the world, from all parts of that part of the world, to Jerusalem to the feast of the Tabernacles, but mainly there were two feasts. Back to back, the Passover and the Feast of Unleavened Bread, and so they didn't want no riot. So that's why they sought out a sly way to arrest him. One biblical scholar states that the fact that Jesus' betrayer should be one of the disciples remains enigmatic. Mark just records the bare facts that Judas collaborated with the Sanhedrin, that he received payment for his services, and that he sought out an opportune moment for Jesus' arrest. Go to John, the Gospel of John 11:57. The Gospel of John 11:57 states like this. But the chief priests and the Pharisees had given orders that if anyone found out where Jesus was, he should report it so that they might arrest him. Luke and John shed some light on Judas also. John chapter 13, verse 2. The evening meal was being served. This is when Jesus is having the evening meal in the Gospel of John, and he washes their feet. It says the evening meal was being served, and the devil had already prompted Judas Iscariot, son of Simon, to betray Jesus. Luke. Let's go to Luke chapter 22. Luke, the gospel right before John, chapter 22. Why don't we read verses 1 through 6. Now the feast of the unleavened bread, called the Passover, was approaching. And the chief priests and the teachers of the law were looking for some way to get rid of Jesus, for they were afraid of the people. Then Satan entered Judas, called Iscariot, one of the 12. And Judas went to the chief priests and the officers of the temple guard and discussed with them how he might betray Jesus. They were delighted and agreed to give him money. He consented and watched for an opportunity to hand Jesus over to them when no crowd was present. Many have speculated concerning Jesus' reason for his betrayal. We can only go by what the Gospels say, that he was influenced by Satan. Maybe Judas became disillusioned with Jesus and was swayed away by the accusations that Jesus was a lawbreaker and a blasphemer. Maybe Judas had a problem with covetousness. Look at Matthew chapter 26, the first gospel, Matthew 26. Matthew 26, verses 14 and 15. Then one of the 12, the one called Judas Iscariot, went to the chief priest and asked, "What are you willing to give me if I hand him over to you?" So they counted out for him 30 silver coins. From then on, Judas watched for an opportunity to hand him over. See, all we can go by is by what the Gospels say. Covetousness, maybe he was swayed away because the Pharisees, the chiefs, the chief priests and the scribes were saying, this guy's a blasphemer, you know, he's a lawbreaker, you know, he's... So we don't know. Jealousy. We all know the tensions that was going on within the disciples. You remember when Jacob and John says, "Lord, grant us this favor." They didn't even give Jesus the opportunity to. He didn't even say it. They said, "Just grant us this favor, that one of us sit at your right, one of us sit at your left," and how there was always tension among the disciples. Maybe he was jealousy. Maybe he was jealous that he wasn't one of the top four. Maybe he wasn't within that inner circle with Peter, John, Jacob. We don't know. But one thing is for sure is that if we become disillusioned in the church, whatever it might be, it can wreck our life. It can wreck our Christian walk. Become disillusioned with the pastor or with another lay person within the congregation. Maybe you don't like the way things are run. Maybe someone might get disillusioned because someone said something or didn't say something or whatever. These are many reasons. And people leave the church because of these reasons. And they leave angry. And they never come back. And we've seen that. I've been in the church 28 years. And I've seen people leave over the color of a carpet because they don't want to change it, this color or that color. You know, churches break up. So we must not become disillusioned. Maybe Judas had a problem with covetousness. There's nothing wrong with having things, but that whatever our job or having things or whatever we desire, that it's aligned with God's will. That it doesn't sway us away from walking with God. Jealousy, tensions within the church, or some type of jealousy, it can wreck a life. Maybe Judas was ambition. You know, maybe he didn't get to be one of the inner circles. So I find it interesting that Mark places Judas's action alongside with this woman who anointed Jesus. You have two extremities. One totally devoted to the Lord and one going the opposite way. And when I started looking at this, the Gospel of Mark, chapter 14, and then I says, well, you know what? It's no coincidence that in chapter 13, Mark states how we should be watchful. I think Mark wants the hearers of the gospel to know that as close as we are to the Lord, as close as we walk to the Lord, that we should watch out. I think this is a good message for us 21st century Christians. Because look what it states in chapter 13 of Mark. Chapter 13, let's start off with verse 5. Jesus said to them, watch out. Do you remember the question at the beginning of the chapter? Look at chapter 13, verse 1. As they were leaving the temple, one of his disciples said to him, look, teacher, what massive stones, what magnificent buildings. Jesus says, do you see all these great buildings? Jesus replied, not one stone here will be left on another. Everyone will be thrown down. And Jesus was sitting at the Mountain Olives opposite of the temple. Peter, James, and John, and Andrew asked them privately, tell us, when will these things happen? And what will be the sign when they are about to be fulfilled? Verse 5. Jesus said to them, watch out that no one deceives you. Look at verse 9. You must be on your guard. See, Pastor Steve preached on this. We don't know when the end time is going to come. We don't know when the Lord's going to come. But we must be on guard. We must watch. We must watch our relationship with the Lord. We must walk in the light as He is in the light. We must not get swayed away by disillusionment, by covetousness, by ambition, by any of these things. So, look at verse 23 in chapter 13. So be on your guard again. And I'll close with verse 13. Look at verse 13. But he who stands firm to the end will be saved. Because we are so human, because we're in a position where we might fall away, I think this is why Mark inserted this treacherous act of Judas together with the devotion of this woman who totally loved the Lord and gave her all to the Lord. So here we are today. We love the Lord and we were devoted to Him. So we must watch out. That's the word I think that God wants, that Mark is trying to send to the church. Watch out. Be on your guard. He who stands firm to the end will be saved. I think this is a message for the church today. For me, it is. Because we can get swayed away by disillusionment, because things don't work out, because God didn't answer our prayers, because this or because that, because of ambition, or because disillusionment, or because jealousy. So I believe that it's God's word for us today, that we stand firm and that we watch out every day, every moment. So shall we stand and dismiss and pray? And maybe we'll ask these kind people who sang how great is our God, because He is the only one that can uphold us, encourage us, lift us through the power of His Holy Spirit. Gracious and loving Father, we thank You, Lord, for this morning. We thank You, Lord, for Your word that admonishes us and that calls us and that makes us accountable and responsible before You. Thank You, Lord, for this morning, and we ask that You teach us to be on guard, that You teach us to watch, and help us to stand firm until the very end, no matter what happens, no matter what the surroundings might be calling us, no matter how much the media, the society, the culture, television, Hollywood tries to sway us away with ambition, with help us not to be jealousy, help us not to be filled with jealousy, because that could also wreck our life. And help us not to be disillusioned when tragedy comes. So we lift up Susana and her children today. This is a big disillusionment for them. Here is a Christian family whose husband is in the bed and is only given a month of life to live. And where are you, God, at a moment like this? Even when I was going through my divorce, I asked, where are you? Darkness seemed like to last for year after year. But now I see clearly, Lord. I see you face to face. I see you clearly, and I see, Father, that you are the sovereign Lord who came, and you are the sovereign God who came and sent your Son Jesus to die for my sins and to walk with me and to love me and engulf me with your presence. And I thank you for that. And I ask for my brothers and sisters here, and if anyone is going through any kind of disillusionment, any kind of thing that might be hindering or doubting in their walk, I pray, Father, that you will hover over them and that you fill them with your presence and that you encourage us and that you strengthen our wobbled knees and help us to walk with you. And again, we lift up Pastor Steve and lift up his wife, Sister Vonda and John Mark and Rebecca, and pray that you be with them and bring them safely, Lord. And be with us throughout this day as we go about and interact with others. Be with us in all that we say, do, and think. In Jesus we pray. Amen.